Hey, your Bibles tonight. Let's turn over to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah. Shortest man in the Bible, Nehemiah. There was actually one guy shorter than him. It was Bildad from Shuhite, one of Job's buddies. Bildad from Shuhite, never mind. You'll get that later. Book of Nehemiah tonight, and we have some handouts there. I want to talk about tonight living victoriously in a defeated world. Living victoriously in a defeated world. I was thinking as we were worshiping about being in India and realizing that a nation that has given itself to false gods, everywhere you look you see poverty and destruction because the major principalities and powers that rule that nation are evil. And it doesn't take long to see that with your eye. And we already know that that is happening to some degree in our nation. But I wonder if God has opened our eyes to the destruction that's actually happened. You know, we're destitute people because God has let us roam into captivity. No longer is the church the authority in the land. We just need to face that. We know we're authority in the kingdom, but in the land, for one reason or another, we are a destitute people. And looking around and having spiritual eyes, we see it. Common sense, logic, and morals are gone. But they are retrievable. And it is our responsibility to see them come to pass. It's once again time to rise up and go back to declaring what God has told us to declare over our generation, over our children, over our area. Instead of taking things the way they are and hoping for the sweet by and by, I don't know about you, but I want to pull heaven down. I'm glad heaven is my destination, but I want to pull heaven down here before I go there. There's so much about heaven that we've allowed to be ravaged. The idea of peace, the idea of prosperity, the idea of healing, the ideas are just that, they're ideas. And they've not taken place in a society. One of the things that I was reminded of when I was in Mexico a couple of weeks ago with the team is the very sense of family. You could sense there was family, you could sense there was love, you could sense there was respect and honor for God. It was available, it was there, it was plain as a nose on our face. And I said, that's the ingredient that somehow is missing in the American church. We forgot how important family is. We've forgotten how important God is and how He is authority in our life. One fact is, in your notes, one fact is we are at war and we have been reduced in numbers. I feel like Gideon's army, you know, we've talked about that before, but can you imagine being a foot soldier in Nehemiah's army and seeing 28,000 people leaving? Yeah. Knowing that there was the Midianite army, more numbers than the sand on the sea. I was thinking about that when I was in Mexico on the beach. I picked up a handful of sand. Terry and I were sitting there and I picked up a handful of sand and attempted to start to count the little grains of sand. My attention span didn't last too long. Have you ever done that? Have you ever picked up some sand and just started? I mean, the granules are smaller than mustard seeds. You're there with Gideon, and you're ready to face an army that had more, the scripture says, more than the sand on the sea in number, attacking them, coming against them. Can you imagine? The fact is we are diminished. We are depleted in our numbers. Christianity is no longer the place to be. We're the off-scouring. But it's that God wants to work with. We're the ones that lapped the water with our hands. We picked up, we watched, we've waited, we've done warfare, we've made it through the tough times and the tough battles. And that is the people that God will use in these last days. The fact is, sound biblical doctrine is limited. We have a famine of the Word on the land. Most people don't know what the Word of God says truly. They've been sold a bill of goods. For a large amount of the American church, we've been sold a gospel that's another gospel. Holiness and doing without, laying down our lives, and all those things aren't talked about. Oh, we deserve everything. We don't deserve any bad times. We don't lay our lives down. God has given us a life and we should live it abundantly. A misunderstanding of the Word. And the third fact is, the impact of the church has been limited. It has not been felt, and we're on the tail end of a long time since the church's impact has been felt on society. When we look at the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah is a parallel book to the times we live in. What they were facing physically, we're facing spiritually. God is looking for modern day Nehemiahs within the Christian communities worldwide. He's looking for people that say, I'm your guy, I'm your girl. I'm going to do what God, what you say, what you lay on my heart, I'm going to do. You know, Nehemiah did not have a burning bush experience. Nehemiah wasn't called by God. Nehemiah's not in the lineage of Jesus. Nehemiah wasn't, God didn't come to Nehemiah and say, Nehemiah, go to the people and tell them, go back to Jerusalem and tell them I'm their God and they should build the wall. There was none of that. Nehemiah simply heard what was going on and took it upon himself to take the responsibility to rebuild Jerusalem. And that's the generation you and I, God chose to birth us in. We're in a place, in a position, I believe, where God has called us, the common little folks that haven't had the burning bush experience, to go and rebuild. Look what it says here in Nehemiah chapter 1. He hears the report from Hanani, one of the brethren. And in verse 3, Hanani says, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down and its gates are burned with fire. So it was, Nehemiah said, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you today, before you now day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you, both my father's house and I have sinned. Now, you'll notice a couple of things. If you study this book carefully, you'll notice that the captives have already come back to Jerusalem. God has already granted them freedom and brought them back to Jerusalem. But yet Nehemiah knows the reason why the walls aren't put back up is because there's been no confession of sin. God uses Nehemiah to intercede so that that sin can be forgiven. Children of Israel are already in Jerusalem. They're already living there. The royal people, our royal families, are already back. But Nehemiah recognizes that if they're back and they're not in victory, that something must have went wrong. And he realizes, he reminds God of his covenant. He reminds him, he prays, we have acted very corruptly in verse 7. We have not kept your commandments and statutes. Remember, I pray in verse 8, the word that you commanded your servant Moses. But if you return, verse 9, to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest parts of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. And he's already done that. But Nehemiah realizes, verse 10, now these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name, and let your servant prosper this day, I pray. Now this powerful prayer of Nehemiah was heard by God. We need to believe that God is hearing our prayer for the turnaround of our nation. We get somehow this idea that we're twisting God's arms. God wants to bring revival. God wants to bring renewal. God wants to bring restoration. He is looking for someone who will listen for the word of the Lord concerning our status. We need to rightfully divide what is happening in our midst. He's looking for someone to act on what we hear and incorporate those around us for solutions. It's time to be truthful. Speaking to each other of the opportunities at hand, our society is bereft of leadership. Just one example, just a small example. I saw a video of a Midwestern university, I forget where it was, on Friday. This guy went around and asked university students if they heard the State of the Union. That hadn't happened yet. Anybody see it? Did you see it? They asked the college students if they had what they thought about the State of the Union address. And they talked as if it happened. They said, well, Trump said all these things and he was wrong, and he was for immigration, but only limited immigration. He talked about they talked as if this had already happened. This is our future leaders. We're bereft of leadership in our country. God is looking for those that are willing to move into supernatural with signs and wonders and miracles now. Not waiting until somebody comes to stir the pot, but working miracles now in the midst of our land. That's the only thing that's going to save us. There's 8 truths in Nehemiah that I want to go through very quickly. And then I want to talk to you and me about how we are paralleling those truths. Number 1, the concern of Nehemiah and the commission from the king. Once Nehemiah got a hold of God and prayed that prayer. Now, he prayed for many days. We're just seeing an overview of that prayer. But you can see Nehemiah falling before God and confessing the sins of Israel. And he's doing that day in and day out. He did that, he says, many days he did that. So we're just seeing an overview of these prayers. But we need to stand in the gap for the sins of this nation. Identifying with the sins of the nation. It's okay, we're going to remain righteous. But true intercession is saying, God, we have sinned against you. Our nation is going down. Lord, please forgive us. The obedience of Nehemiah to the need. Nowhere again do we see a call to do this. He just did it. He said, God, be with me. Hear the voice of your servant, because I'm going to stand before the king and I'm going to ask him. And I was the king's cupbearer. You've heard me say before and you've studied it, I'm sure. He was expendable. He was the guy that drank before the king. If he died, he died. They got another cupbearer. Secondly, he spoke with authority to his authority at the risk of his own life. You didn't appear before the king downtrodden or sad. You had to be always in a good mood. The king said, what is this? It's none other than sadness that I see on your face. Do we want to hold on to our lifestyles, or do we want to save a generation? And it's going to take getting everybody involved. Secondly, the building the wall at great duress in chapters 3 and 4. You can read in Nehemiah. Doubt and unbelief were injected daily into their efforts. Sanballat and Tobiah. Tobiah said, if a fox goes up on the wall, it's going to fall. Who told you you could do this? You're nothing but a bunch of Jews. You can't do this. This is not going to be completed. Lies were told about them and to them. You can read it in chapters 3 and 4. Nehemiah was just told lies all the time. The focus for each one was heaven sent, yes, but it had to be received. Now you talk about the walls of Jerusalem and each family building in front of their own homes, They had to have some faith. They had to have some faith. They had to have great faith. They weren't all gathered in one place. They didn't work together. They worked around that great, immense city. And we've got to pray that Christians would be awake. Thirdly, they received grievances and resolved them. Nehemiah received, they weren't being fed, they weren't being taken care of, and he resolved them. They did not wait, listen, till all complaints were met or every need seen to. They worked while they solved the problems. One of the things that was directed by the Holy Spirit on Sunday when we talked about walking in forgiveness and getting rid of roots of bitterness, that's God getting us ready, cleaning us up, but we're not to stop the prayer and the work. There was a citywide determination. Everyone rallied to the call. And I've asked myself many times, what was different about Nehemiah? The royal families were there. The people were there. The Jews came back from captivity. 170 years of captivity, they came back, they were there. Why didn't they build the wall? Why didn't somebody else? Because they were so oppressed and depressed by the enemy, it took a common man to come along and say, we can do this. And that's all that this generation is looking for, is looking for people to stop making excuses and make declarations. Number four, they finished the wall. With all the obstacles that faced them, the work was completed, Scripture says, in 53 days. Number five, they took care of the people. Chapter 7, they took care of the people. They made sure all were accounted for. And those that were supposed to be there were there. They locked the city gates and made sure that nobody got in that wasn't supposed to be there. We become so weak-wristed and sorry people. We've allowed people in the body of Christ that don't belong, unsaved people. It's not harsh to say, look, get your heart right or get out. Come on, someone. Jesus was a loving, loving, loving man. But people came to him and said this and that and the other. And he said, what do I have to do with you? I'm going this way. If you want to follow me, follow me. If you don't, don't. Whole moves of God have been stopped because of the fear of people. Maybe they're givers or maybe they're sensitive, and we need to end that kind of thing. Number six, reviewing the law. They read the law, they fasted, they prayed in conjunction with Ezra. Renewing the covenant, chapters 8 through 10. They knew to receive and maintain the blessings of the Lord. And they knew to do that there must be obedience, accountability, repentance, and commitment. In fact, they found out that they married the wrong people in the book of Ezra and they put away their wives. Go on, somebody. Number seven, they were careful to establish the holy city and to establish the people. Chapters 11 and 12. Repentance and commitment. They were careful to establish the city of Jerusalem and to establish its people. The fact that they were free from captivity did not mean they would remain free. They put things in place to remain free. They had a proper structure spiritually and physically. The wisdom of the Lord was seen in the process of what they did. They did not listen to the enemy, even for a second. Even when the enemy said that he had authority from the king. Nehemiah basically said, let the king come and tell me. I'm going to be about the work. I don't have time to come down and listen to your lies. What is our role in the place we find ourselves, you and I? We are called to live victoriously in a fallen, defeated world. There's not one section of this world, if we look with spiritual eyes, that is not decayed and destroyed. Not one. Our educational process is a joke at best. A joke at best. Academically, we fall somewhere in the 50s out of all the nations of the world in most categories, and even less than that in others. We have a voice right now that's declaring Christian ideals from the pulpit of the White House. And that's a good thing. But if we don't catch this little ferry that's going across the water, it could end as quick as it started. It's mercy drops from heaven that God set the king in the White House. Cyrus. You'll notice Cyrus was used. A lot of people reckon this man to Cyrus. Cyrus was used for a while, but he certainly wasn't the answer. You and I, my friend, are called to live victoriously. Concern must turn to compassion, and then it must turn to action. Because if we continue to wait, we'll be waiting for a long time. I contend that what are we waiting for? We've already got everything we need. So let's go back over these steps and talk about them. Number one, we said we saw concern from Nehemiah, and then he was commissioned. Care comes before commission, even in the dictionary. We've got to truly care again. I don't know about you, but I've went through periods of time where I'm so angry with the world I could care less. Jesus, come back, burn them all, and send me to heaven. Anybody ever felt like that? He died for them. And need we go back and say how bad we were before we came to Christ? We made some of them look like Sunday school teachers. God's great mercy, we need to care again. Nehemiah wept before God. He became one with the sins of Israel, although he may have not committed any of them. He said, "We've sinned against you." He identified with his brothers. We need a burden from God, you and I. We need to have the burden of the Lord once again for the lost. Not only do we need a burden, but we need true compassion. Compassion is something that we're so limited in the body of Christ lately. True compassion does not judge, it weeps. True compassion recognizes the weakness and the prison of sin. We wonder why people could do the things that they do. Sin is blinding and deafening. How many know when you're in sin, you don't know any better? You're a prisoner of sin. The only one that's going to rescue from that is the Holy Ghost, and we need to have compassion. And then, when we have that taken, when the burden and the compassion of the Lord, then we need to take action. And that's right where we're at right now. At the crossroads, if we could read on the signs of the crossroads that the church in America is at, it's at the corner of burden and action. Compassion and action. It's at that intersection that we find ourselves. Secondly, we talked about building the wall. It's interesting that it's a theme from the White House. Build the wall, build the wall, build the wall. Come on, someone. I believe it's prophetic. I believe it's prophetic, and it doesn't have any... I think the declaration coming from the White House is to build the wall, to build the church again. Let's build the walls of the church. Let's be strong again. And I've taken up the chant and in my prayers. Lord, help us build the wall. Let the Nehemiahs come. Let us build the wall of the church so that it's a safe place. David recognized in his most distraught time, in the darkest hour, he said, "Lord, you're my shield and my buckler. You're my high tower. You're my fortress. I run into you. Am I rescued? I'm saved. I'm hidden. You put me in your great pavilion." And the church has become open. We've allowed the enemy to come in and go out anytime he wants. And it's time to rebuild the walls of holiness. Build the walls of righteousness. We need the wall around the Christian community so that we're separate, so that we can A, identify who is in and who is out. Come on, somebody. We've welcomed people told them they're saved when they're not saved. We've done damage. It's time to do damage control. We need to clarify light from darkness. Had a couple come to me in Philadelphia wanting to be married, and they lived together for like 4 or 5 years. And they weren't, just started to come to our church, and they had no conviction that living together was wrong. Said, we want to get married now. And I said, well, number one, you've got to move out from one another until it's time. We can't do that. Then you have to find somebody else to marry you. You're living in sin, you need to confess. Come on, somebody. Either adultery is adultery, or fornication is fornication, or it's not. We need to clarify light from darkness. This is wrong. If you're living this kind of lifestyle, you're wrong. Come on, someone. This thing has taken over our society. It's taken over our society. We can't even tell somebody they're wrong anymore. It's a crime. It's bullying to tell somebody you're wrong. Look, you got 6 needles in your head. You got tattoos all over the place, and you're looking for a job, and you're mad because you can't find one. Take the needles out of your head and get rid of the tattoos. You can't talk to me like that. What's common sense? Come on, common sense. What happened to common sense? It flew the coop. We can't tell people they're wrong. We can't tell them lifestyle's wrong. When's the last time you heard about AIDS? AIDS is still as prevalent as it always was. But because we've accepted the lifestyle, the homosexual and the lesbian and the rest, we can't talk about what their sickness is. You want to take a young person, you want to go, if you're going down this street, you need to know you may die. You may die from AIDS. There's no cure for AIDS. You will die from AIDS if you continue to sleep around with anybody that you want, shooting needles and all of that. You're going to die. Now, that's up to you. If you want to die, I'm telling you, that's the choice you have. We don't do that anymore. Oh, it's okay. This thing has become prevalent in our society. There's no repercussions. There's nothing to pay anymore. We lie to people until they're dead. We need to visualize the establishment of a strong local church. I've always said, I've said it again and again, the presence of love, the presence of truth is not the absence of love. There's ways that we tell people. First, we got to have compassion. If we haven't prayed for them, we won't have compassion. But we need to tell them the truth. Thirdly, we said one of the things in Nehemiah was receiving and resolving differences. We must come into an agreement. An agreement must come from the heart. Being in one mind and one accord has to be caught. It can't be taught. It has to be caught by the Holy Spirit. I have to realize that I must be one with the church if we're going to get this work done. And I've got to realize that there are things that we don't agree on, and that's okay. I can still be one with you. Am I talking to the right people tonight? The truth never changes. It has not changed with the times. Truth is still the truth. Number 4, we said they finished the wall. We got to finish the wall. We got to make the body of Christ a safe place, a place where we birth young ones and disciple them and build them into strong Christians. We need to let repentance have its work. How many of you, if you went to your doctors and in the waiting room were corpses? Say, I came to see the doctor. What are all these corpses? Oh, those are the people we didn't help. How many would find another doctor real quick? People come into the church and it's full of dead people. Oh, we've got life. Well, it doesn't look like it to me. There's a lot of dead people here. I'm not necessarily talking about new life. People know. They don't know how they know, but they know. One of the reasons why the church has become... We did an outreach in Philadelphia. Chuck Pierce and Dutch Sheets came. They were doing a 50-state tour. And they went to major cities all over the 50 states. And they came to Philadelphia. And they met in a big Episcopal church. This church was huge. Huge. It probably seated, I want to say, 1,500 people on one floor. I mean, the pillars went all the way back. As far as you could see, it was one of those huge cathedrals in Philadelphia. Beautiful from the outside. The big front had a big stained glass front on it. Stained glass windows all down both sides. And we were leading worship that night for that outreach, our worship team. And we got there early. And the pastor of the church greeted us. I began to strike up a conversation with him. And he said, "We have 25 people coming on Sunday morning." I said, "What?" He said, "Yeah, that's our congregation. That's 25 people are coming here." He said, "We'll probably close down in the next couple of years." Philadelphia. Pardon me? Paid for. Building paid for. Building paid for, but I mean, can you imagine heating that place? They didn't have air conditioning in there because we did it in, I think it was July or August. It was about 105 degrees in there. They had fans, but it didn't do very good. And that night, we probably had packed a place. There was probably 1,500 people there for Chuck Pearson. But I felt so bad for the pastor. It's sad. That's the normal. Sunday mornings were 25 people. Well, the 1,500 came from all over the city. They weren't part of that church. We need to take care of God's people again. Here at New Life, you have leadership that cares. You have elders and leaders that really do care. But we've gotten so far away from sharing our burdens with one another. Sometimes we try to do it on our own, and then the last case, the last ditch effort is to call and say, "Man, I'm in a bad way." We usually get the tail end of the bad way. But you need to know you have people that love you and will walk through the whole process with you. Don't wait. And we as leaders in here on Wednesday night. By the way, start inviting people to Wednesday night. What do we need to do on Wednesday night to make changes? Don't know. Used to. Shoulda, woulda, coulda. I remember when I first came, we didn't have Wednesday nights. The leadership said you should start Wednesday nights again. So here we are. You know, we're talking about home groups and stuff like that we might consider. But I don't know if I'd do a series. I was encouraged to do a series that we did on Wednesday night on Sunday morning. So we're trying to implement that. I'm going to do a series on living victoriously in a fallen world. This thing is going to take on a life of its own. I'm just doing an overview tonight, but I thought about doing that on a Wednesday night. It could be the weather. It could be because it's winter. But please pray with me that we'd find a solution to it. You need to know that Terry and I are more than just Sunday and Wednesday leaders. We're here for you. We have the resources. And if we don't have them, we'll find them to make sure that we are walking victoriously together. The sixth thing we said is that they fasted and prayed and renewed the covenant. If you are not practicing fasting and praying, I encourage you to do so. If you've not made fasting and prayer a part of your life, you can do that little steps. Don't try to be a spiritual giant. Always said Mom Lindsay was, most people don't know, we're getting further away from the Gordon and Frieda Lindsay Day, but they founded Christ for the Nations and were a godly man and woman. And Frieda was, we called her Mom Lindsay, Mom. And she had a thing physically that she couldn't fast all day. She would just get dizzy and fall down and stuff as she got older. So she fasted a meal. She'd get up and say, "No, I'm praying. I don't know if I can. I tell you a story? Is that all right? Tell you a story. I probably told it before, but I'll tell it again. It's worth repeating." She got up March of the year, February or March, the first year we were there. Said, "I've been praying, and I think we need to build some housing for married couples. Our student body is growing." She said, "There's a piece of land out along Route 35. It's Interstate 35, right in the heart of South Dallas. I mean, it's just coming right up there alongside the Bible school." And she said, "The Lord told me that we could have that." She said, "And I called my business administrator and told him to call the company that owned it. It was for sale for $1 million. And she said, "The Lord told me to call and ask them if they would donate it to the school." So she talked to the business administrator. The business administrator called, they told him, they laughed at them and said, "If you got $1 million, it's $1 million. We don't need to give anything away. No, it can't be given away." So when she got up, she said, "Now you pray with me, because I'm praying that land, the Lord told me that land is ours." And so every once in a while when she made announcements, she'd said, so December came, the end of the year. She got up and said, "Remember that prayer that I was asking you to pray? The company had its worst year on record. They called and said you can have the land for $1. That $1 million piece of ground was bought for $1. Powerful woman of God, little frail lady you would never know. She's just powerful woman of God. She said, "God told me we could have it. We're going to have it." Make seeking Him a priority. If you want something in your life, get a hold of God and don't let go until He's promises you, until His promise is fulfilled. Be like Jacob. Jacob wrestled Jesus, wrestled the angel of the Lord, wrestled Jesus at the brook and said, "I won't let you go until you bless me." He wrestled him until daylight. He said, "It's nearing daylight. I got to get out of here. You know who I am." Get a hold of God. Make fasting and prayer and renew your covenant with the Father. Know what He is saying to you. Know what He is saying to the church. All of us are members of this church. What is God saying? I've always contended we see the pillar and the cloud together. What is God saying? We've moved around and moseyed around. We need to make declarations and make strong footsteps in the direction God is taking us. Do it now, because very soon it will mean much more. And this is a message I feel I need to get to the whole church. And you'll hear me repeat it on Sunday morning. Do what you need to do now, because the day is coming. It will mean much more. The enemy will attack more. Things will happen and fall apart, because everything that can be shaken will be shaken. Make sure your heart is pure before the Lord. Seventh thing is, they established the city. They established the people. What are we called to do? Establish the church. Every one of us is involved. Everyone is involved. Ministry is for everyone. You will be approached for a ministry position. Just going to tell you, if you're not involved, you will be. We're going to ask you to take the lead in things, to lead things. We're launching a new church, New Life at New Life. And each one of us is going to have, there's nothing going to be lacking. Anybody that comes in is going in through the doors is going to have ministry, whether they're 3 year old or 100 years old. We're going to make sure it's covered. Ministry is for you. Every one of us have a ministry to the Lord. And the last thing we said, number 8, or I added 8, is zeal for the Lord. Man, if there's ever a guy that had the zeal for the Lord, Nehemiah did. You talk about anointing. I think about that all the time. I think about Nehemiah showing up, riding his donkey till he couldn't ride him anymore, walking around the city. Then he came back to meet with the nobles. He hadn't been appointed anything yet. He was eventually appointed governor, but he wasn't anybody. He was just Nehemiah. And he had the boldness and confidence to call all the royal people together and the leaders of the city and said, "What is this? The walls are broken down. Let us gather now. Let us work and rebuild the walls." God anointed him. Who was before Nehemiah? There had to be some big mouth there saying, hey, why are the walls broken down? You know how people are. Man, why did I got to walk over? There was places in the city that Nehemiah couldn't even ride a donkey through. It was so bad. Why didn't they do anything? Because they were waiting for a Nehemiah. This generation is waiting for Nehemiahs, you and I. Let's get fired up. Get excited about God again. Remember when you were excited about the Lord? Where you couldn't go out anywhere because you got sidetracked talking about Jesus with somebody? I'm looking for conversations everywhere I go. How can I bring Jesus up in a conversation? Stir yourself up. Let's look at two scriptures to close. I think they're in your notes. Jude chapter 1, or Jude, the only Jude 1. Verse 20, it says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Jean prophesied it a couple of weeks ago. She said, we need to pray. And boy, we need to pray. Pray in the Holy Ghost. It's not rocket science. All you got to do is start moving your lips. God will take over your tongue. You begin to pray. God works through prayer. You don't know what you're praying. God is moving heaven and earth through you. He's moving things. He's putting things in place. He's answering our prayers. The Holy Ghost praying perfect prayer through us. God activates through prayer. God activates His Word through prayer. And as we pray, we have no idea what we're praying sometimes. We're just praying desperately, crying out to God. Praying, it says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up. And then 2 Corinthians 13:5 says to examine ourselves. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? This means a consistent, always examining ourselves to see if we're in the faith. Not just one time. It's not a one-time stop. It's checking our motives. It's checking what we're doing. It's checking being obedient to God. How many know sometimes we just do our own thing? You know what I mean? When there's no battles and you're just kind of going along, you say everything's good, I'll do what I do, and God, you just bless what I'm doing. God said, no, you don't get it. You do what I tell you to do. If you don't, you're on your own. We used to teach it back in the day. We used to teach the permissive will of God and the perfect will of God. How many remember that teaching? How many would rather be in the perfect will of God? I'd rather have God's power than His mercy. Where He keeps dusting me off and saying it's going to be okay. Thank God He does that. Thank God for His grace. I don't know about you, but I just run into brick walls all the time. Then I finally figure there's no door there. Have you ever done that? After a while, you just say, I get it now. There's no door there, God. I'm going the wrong way. God's mercy. Thank God for God's mercy. But His perfect will. His perfect will. Right there in I'm going to preach some more, but that's okay. Right here in Hebrews, where we just were at. I believe it's Hebrews. It's either Hebrews or Romans. Hebrews 12. No. Romans 12. And do not be conformed to this world, 12:2, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove. What are we proving? Good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. That's three levels of the will of God. The good will of God is a good place to be. The acceptable will is a good place to be. But we have the ability, sanctioned by the Holy Ghost, to do the perfect will of God. Let me tell you, when the body of Christ gets to that place where we're doing the perfect will of God, listen for the sound of the archangel. Jesus will come back. And the whole body of Christ is doing the perfect will of the Father. He said, now it's time for wedding bells. Go get your bride. I believe we're so close to doing that with this revival. I believe it with all my heart. Friday night, I'll be going to, Friday afternoon, actually, I'll be leaving to go to Middletown, Ohio, to a prophetic conference. If anybody's interested in going, see me afterwards. And I'm driving the van up, and if we get too many people, we'll get a couple cars to go. But I'll be coming back the same night, so it's going to be a long night. Probably won't get back till 2 or 3 in the morning or 1 in the morning, whatever, whenever the conference is over. It's just a one-night thing. So, Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, God, wherever we turn, it seems, you're telling us the same thing. Get ready. Prepare your hearts. And, Father, we want to do that. We're inclined to listen to your word and follow your word. Father, I thank you for my awesome brothers and sisters that are being equipped on a daily basis. I know they're seeking your face. I know they're crying out to you. Father, we just need to know we're doing it together. We're going in the right direction. We thank you for these things that are planned here at New Life, God. We believe we're following your word and your leading. We have such a passion for the lost to bring him, Lord, to see him saved, to see him discipled. So, Father, all of these things we give to you. God, thank you for calling us as you called Nehemiah. Lord, we volunteer for that call. And Lord, lead, guide, and direct us in our footsteps according to your loving kindness and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.